Hello there. This is Dr. Don Callen coming to you from South Central Washington State. And it's great to be back. Last week we finished up the book of in the New Testament of Philippians. And this week we are going to look into perhaps one of the, I think the best short letter in the New Testament. It's not really short or long. It's it has six chapters in it, but it is, I think, of all the New Testament letters that are written, I would have to say that it's probably just about my favorite, just because there's so much in it. It's the book of Ephesians, and it's to this city called Ephesus, and Ephesus was a mighty city back in its days. And so whatever happened in Ephesus was spread all over Asia Minor. Now you wonder, some people wonder where Asia Minor is. That's modern-day Turkey. And it is really at the cross points of continents between Europe and Asia, and then also to go on down through Israel to Africa. So The Asia Minor was, when you look in the Bible, the book of Revelations, it starts out, and in a couple of those early chapters, I think it's chapters 2 and 3, you see these letters of Jesus Christ to the churches of Asia. And these churches of Asia, Ephesus is the primary one. And it was really very important in its day. I'm going to be taking quite a bit of my information this week. We probably won't get into it. We'll look at some of these scriptures in other parts of the Bible talking about Ephesus. And but also from notes from a Bible here. It's called the New Life Spirit Bible, I think. Let me see. No, sorry. It's called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, and it's put out by Thomas Nelson Publishers. It happens to be the general editor is Dr. Jack Hayford, and I know just from experience that he is very much honored across the tremendous denominational lines, and so he is just considered very highly by a great number of people from very different backgrounds. And so this particular Bible happens to be New King James Version, and it's much easier to read than the King James, regular King James. So I would encourage you, if you enjoy literature and the Word of God, this is a good one, along with several other modern ones. I remember this Bible back before it was published. I remember even as a youth, finding this, I think it was five, six, 7 years before it was published, they had a loose leaf edition that was just the pages by themselves, and it was just the New Testament, and there wasn't bound or anything. And getting the whole thing in the manila envelope, and it was during the stage before they even, and several changes were made after that. So I remember getting a hold of one of these copies very early on, I think probably, as I said, 5 or 6 years before it was published. And of course, as I said, when it was published, several of the things in it had changed. But it is a good translation. And There are, as far as accuracy, there is a few things I would say that it's missing. So I would encourage you to get perhaps something like New American Standard version that is very accurate as well. So let's get into this. We just come to God, our Creator right now, and we just call upon Him. Lord God, we just praise Your name. We give You glory and honor this day. We ask that You open up Your Word to us and that You reveal more of who you are and who we are in Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, I'd be taking probably various things out of a couple pages here at the beginning of the book of Ephesians in this Bible. And some of this, first part, we just want to cover some of the background. It says Ephesus was a principal port on the west coast of Asia Minor, situated near present-day Izmir. It was one of the seven churches to whom Jesus addressed his letters in Revelations 2 and 3, a relevant fact for studying this epistle, since it was originally circulated to approximately the same group of churches. Although Paul had been to Ephesus earlier, and we'll get into some of these references as far as in Acts, we see this in Acts, chapters 18, 19, and 20, talks about him being going to that city. He first came there to minister in the winter of AD 55. He ministered there for over two full years, and developing so deep a relationship with the Ephesians that his farewell message to them is one of the Bible's most moving passages. Well, Ephesus is, when we see this reference, we think back to the book of Revelations, because in particular, when this revelation was given to John the Apostle, let's turn there, it's to Revelations, and it is in the very first of the listed of the seven churches, and it's at the beginning of chapter 2 in Revelation. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these sayings says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we see in this book from the Apostle John, this is probably getting towards the end of his life. This is he outlived all the other apostles. All the others were martyred. They had tried to kill him a few times. He was he would have been martyred except by the supernatural protection and grace of God. Two times, perhaps even three times, he was boiled alive in oil. And for some reason, God intervened, and he was not killed by that. And so they put him on Patmos, which was an isle for prisoners, and left there. And so he has a certain relationship to Ephesus as well. Not Jesus as far as going there, but of course we're talking about not Jesus during his 3 years, 3.5 years of ministry. It was centered all around Judea and Samaria and the Galilee, that area. But this was given by Jesus to John the Apostle. Now, John the Apostle was another person besides Paul. Both of them, here's these two great apostles. We think of certainly Peter and John and Paul as apostles, as perhaps the greatest, the three of the greatest apostles. And yet we look at them, we see that two of them spent years at Ephesus. This church, this seaport, happened to be a thoroughfare. So if anybody was coming or going, they would go through there. There was other minor places, ports around, but this was the major one. So people would go through here. This is the main. Back then, a million people was a great number of people, but in that area, it was basically unheard of to have a million, except perhaps in Rome. And Ephesus was another place that there was upwards of a million people, perhaps even more. And so people came through Ephesus to go other places. So when people went through Ephesus, they heard of all the miracles that had happened. There were so many miracles that had happened through Paul's ministry back in the 50s. When I say the 50s, I'm talking about not 1950s, but the 050s. And his ministry there. And there were many miracles. There was miracles at the time of John as well. So here is a church that has been taught well. They didn't just get an occasional letter or something telling them how they're supposed to build the church, how Jesus Christ is building the church in their community. Ephesus had the sound doctrine, the sound teaching, perhaps more so than any other church. Now, we perhaps see that eventually the Roman church that was under great persecution may have also been one of those that really received the sound doctrine. Of course, in Jerusalem, up until it was destroyed. And so we look here and we see that he's commending them. Jesus is commending this church at Ephesus, and he's saying one thing that you may not know, this Nicolaitans, he says, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who are these Nicolaitans? They are people in the church that are saying that there's divisions, that there's different types of people, people with special knowledge, and speech of other people, just everybody else. In other words, they're sort of similar, but not really, to, there was another group of people called the Gnostics that thought that there was private information that God had for only a few, and that there was super knowledge. It was a secret society, but this Nicolaitans was like the whole group, so it wasn't set apart, but it was in the church, and it was the teaching that certain people are better than others, or the separation of the clergy and the laity. And that this doctrine, which has persisted in the church up until the present time, it has been radically changing over the last 20, 30, 40 years, but up until that time, there was this great distinction between the clergy and the laity, that somehow anybody that's quote in the ministry is somebody that works at a church. Well, today, because of the move of God and the Holy Spirit in the church, that false understanding is breaking down, and we're beginning to realize once again the truth. The truth is that everybody is called to be in the ministry. That if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if God Almighty, your Creator, you're calling Him Lord, God Almighty, and that you are drawn to Him, then, and you have asked Him to be the Lord of your life, then you are in the ministry. You are called. There's no separation. We might have different functions or different jobs, but there's no separation. And so, a person in government, it can be, and so we often think of perhaps, oh, the government is corrupt, but no, they're people just like everybody else, and that's a place for ministry. If you look at the beginning of our country, we see over a third to between the third and 50% of those who signed the documents, like the founding documents, which are the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, and as far as our Constitution, that over between the third and a half of those were seminary graduates that had studied for the ministry. Now, many of them left that for public life because that's where people that know God should be. They should be in every area of society. They should be in business. They should be in public government. They should be in churches. They should be everywhere. They're not restricted to be one place or another. No, those who love God and called for the ministry should be in every area of life, wherever God calls them to be. So we see here this Ephesus is that they were perhaps of all the churches of Asia more privileged than any others. But here Jesus in Revelation is speaking to them and saying that you need to, the main problem you have now, even though you've got doctrine probably better than anybody else, your understanding and knowledge is better, you have more gifts and miracles happening than any other. The problem is that you've let your love grow cold, and you've left your first love, and you're beginning to fall in closer and closer to legalism. And so he's saying, like he mentions to Timothy in the letter to Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. So he's speaking to them to stir up that love that you had at first. And I know that you cannot stand evil, that you want those things that are right. But you have to get your heart back right. And so your deeds have been right, but your heart, your heart has not been in it, basically. That's the underlying theme that I believe it's speaking here between the lines, that your heart, your passion, your desire for God, you need to stir that up. So let's turn back I'm going to turn back to the notes that we had about Ephesus, but this is one place that mentions it. We also see it in... I want to turn to Acts, in the book of Acts, in chapters 18, 19, and 20, in all those places, it happens to mention, as far as the city of Ephesus. And so in chapter 18, verse 18, in continuing on just a few verses, it says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must be by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And we see again over, that was in chapter 18. Let's turn to chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And in chapter 19 in verses 8 through 10, it says, "And he went into the synagogue," so he's back at Ephesus again, "and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way," and this when it says the way, you say, before people were called Christians, the Bible says that people were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. But they were commonly called, before that, they were first called people of the way. And comes from what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." So they were just commonly called. They weren't called Christians. They were called people of the way. And later on, it says in the book of Acts that they were first called Christians, of course, in Antioch. And so let's continue there. It says, verse 9, it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now you can see that he was mainly staying around Ephesus and in the city of Ephesus, but everybody was coming through Ephesus. That was the great pagan center for the great goddess Diana, who was certainly, other than Caesar himself, the principal god that people worshipped in almost all of the Roman Empire, in much of the Roman Empire anyway. And that was the headquarters for that. Well, here is a Christianity setting up itself right there at the same place. Well, as you start to think of people like McDonald's, what would they do? They would often find the best hamburger joint around and then put theirs up right across the street from it. And they've been very successful at that. They wouldn't go someplace else where there wasn't one at the beginning. They wanted to be right where their main competition was and then outdo them. Well, we see this even in the Word of God, that here perhaps the greatest god or goddess, false god in the Roman Empire at the time was Athena, and we see that is exactly where Paul is spending 2 years, and it's a great port city, so that everybody going from and to Asia Minor, most everybody, unless they go through a minor port, are going through Ephesus. And from Ephesus, all of a sudden, why would people even know or know anything about that? Because what is just a few handful of people compared to the million or so people around Ephesus? Well, there's a difference. The difference is that there was a whole bunch of miracles going on, and people had never seen or heard of miracles before. So you get a bunch of miracles going on, and it's all of a sudden an attraction, and everybody's talking about it. So when they say that, and they continued 2 years, so that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Why? Because everybody was traveling through there, and then because of the word of God, God was confirming with signs and wonders and all these miracles following what they were saying. And let's look at just some of the things that was happening. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. And some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And it goes in to explain that it was disastrous for them because they didn't. It says, go ahead and read that briefly. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom this evil spirit was leapt on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling of their deeds. Also, many those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, you have to remember, the very smallest piece of silver was a full day's wage for an excellent worker. So this is a mighty sum of money. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So we look here and we see this, and we goes on and talks more about Ephesus there, and in the page that follows. And so I want to continue on and jump over to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, let's go to verse 17. So we're skipping a bunch of this, but this last part is really Paul's farewell address to the people that lived in Ephesus. And so let's see this history of what was happening there. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an important combination there, is repentance towards God. And you start thinking of repent and repentance. To repent, people often say that's turning around, going 180 degrees opposite direction. No, it means more than that, because pent is referring to to a penthouse, and it's a much higher thinking. And so repentance is changing your thinking. It's not just going the opposite direction. It is a change of your thinking, the way of your thinking. And it's thinking not just at a human level. You're starting to think the thoughts of God because you're hearing the words of God, and you're changing your thinking from natural, emotional, or selfish, desirish thinking to thinking the thoughts of God. So it's changing your thinking. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the two things together that need to be there, that we change our thinking, and then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly states that every man, woman, child has been given a measure of faith, that he has given all a measure of faith. So we are supposed to take that faith and use that little faith and let it grow. And we're supposed to use that faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 22, "And see now, I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Well, how does the Holy Spirit say that? Well, it happens to be that there's various prophets of God that happen to come up to Paul and tell him not to go, because they see that this trial is going to befall him. But he already has this in his destiny, that he knows that he has to do this, and he knows that eventually he is going to be brought before Caesar. He has this in his heart by God Almighty. Even God, Jesus Christ himself, when Paul was saved and still blind, he was told by God of the great things he must suffer and how he was going to be a testimony of God through the entire empire, and that he was going to have to stand before Caesar himself. And so he knew that regardless of these negative things that were being said that or prophesied against him, that this wasn't going to come to his end there because he had much more to fulfill. So it says, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So he had held nothing back. You see, here's a man that not only had these sayings of Jesus coming to him when he was blinded, and all these Roman soldiers and the soldiers of the synagogue as well that went with him with papers to go bring people bound from a foreign country, from Syria down to Jerusalem for persecution and jailing and perhaps to death. Yet this man that he's been told that when he was struck there, and all these people saw the great light, they heard the great noise, but they did not discern what those words were. They did not understand those words that God spoke to him, and he had spoke to him, and he was and spoke to him over the next several days of those things that would happen to him. And so he didn't know every step of the way, but he was going forward. And so we see this here, that he's got to go on. He has certain purposes that he knows he needs to fulfill. He doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets to certain places, but he knows he's supposed to go on. God gives us sometimes just a word or two that we're supposed to do. Sometimes we see it, and even when we don't see that, we see in Scripture from the Word of God, those things that are supposed to be active in our lives, that are supposed to be a place of turning of for good rather than for evil, of a guidance and a direction. Now, we may follow those things, and things might be evil to fall upon him, like Paul. He already knew he was going to suffer a great deal of persecution, but he knew that the end was going to be excellent, that he knew that the end of his life, he was probably going to lose his life, but that he was going to influence all the Roman Empire. And he was going to even come eventually to Rome and stand before Caesar himself. And that we see this, that this great grace that was given upon him to go to minister to the Gentiles. That's all of us that are not Jews. He would go to the cities, he'd go minister to the Jews, and quite often they would reject him, but there would be some that would receive him, but then he would always then turn to the Gentiles. So he was ministering to everybody. And at this time that he was in Ephesus, it says that all the Jews knew about these miracles that were happening, and the Gentiles. So that was everybody. Everybody in this city of a million knew that this man was there, and that there was miracles happening, and people were being healed, and people were constantly flooding through that city because it was the main entranceway to Asia. So when they went through, the word was told them, they experienced it, and they went through and told it to other cities. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is what he's declaring in verse 27 of chapter 20 of Acts. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So that is the records, some of the records of as far as Paul coming to Ephesus. Now, we see in part of this that he declared that I have presented to you and proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God concerning you. It says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. In other words, Jesus Christ has laid down his life for you and for me, and for that whole city, for that whole church. He has laid down his life, and it's the blood. Jesus talks about the blood because we see in the Old Testament that there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And we see that Jesus came, there's prophecies of him coming as a ruler, and there's also prophecies of him coming as a suffering servant, and one that is a lamb. And that's because we saw that two-thirds of the prophecies were fulfilled in his first coming, and there shall also be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled then. So we have seen much of the fulfillment of prophecy. And we see here that he has said, I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God, that I have loved you, I have laid down my life before you, I have been faithful to you these 3 years. And we see this, we read this, we see that he's also warning them that he's speaking to the shepherds of the leaders, but he's also telling the whole church that after I leave, that there's going to be people that come in and speak falsely to lead you astray. And in fact, there are going to be even some of this of you as a flock that are going to rise up to lead people to themselves, to lead them astray to themselves. Now, we have to be careful of any group. We see this in Christian groups. There are many great Christian leaders, but from time to time, there will be a leader of a group like we have seen in the past several decades. There's been cults. Now, the cults don't lead people to Jesus Christ directly. They make everybody dependent upon themselves, dependent upon the leader. So they draw people away to themselves. This is what Paul is saying, that there's going to be people arise from time to time that will try to draw people away unto themselves rather than to God. Paul didn't do that. He drew people to God. And so we see this teaching, this word of God that is spoken in this history, the book of Acts. And we are also going to see, especially in the letter to the Ephesians, when we get to that the letter to the Ephesians is just filled with very concise, pointed words that are how we are to live our lives, to fulfill our destiny. You and I should be desirous to fulfill our destiny, that God, the Creator, has a purpose for you. God loves you, and he's got a purpose for you, that he didn't just leave you to live here a few years and die and go on, or as far as some people, to die and there have no existing afterwards. No, once he has created you, he has created man different than the animals, that your spirit is going to be living on. Now, is that going to be alive with him or separated from him? God's purpose is that it might be made alive through your knowledge of God and the acceptance of asking God to come into your life, to repent, to change your way of thinking. What is repentance? That's what it is. It's a changing of your way of thinking. And pent is from penthouse, and it's the highest. It's the highest level of thinking. In other words, we change our own natural thinking to God's way of thinking. So we look to him. So God's desire is for you. He loves you greatly. And there's only two types of people on this earth: those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. My question for you is, which one are you? Are you one of those who's already saved, or are you about to be saved? I've got a very strong message for you. And that is, if you're about to be saved, don't die being about to be saved, because God has appointed man once to live and once to die here on earth, and then comes the judgment. Now, there's an old saying that I remember hearing that says people are either born twice and die once, or they're born once and die twice. And that has reference to the fact that we must be born again. Jesus himself said, to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. And so, Nicodemus said, well, how can we be born again when we are old? Well, he's talking about being born again of the Spirit. You see, there is this natural death that our physical bodies are going to die. There's corruption in this world, and these physical bodies are going to die. Remember, there was a curse that came on the earth when we turned away from God in the first place. And there's entropy, and everything moves downhill in this creation now since that time. But God doesn't mean for that to be, and that is going to be changed in the future. So God, His desire is for you. He loves you, and His desire is that you change your way of thinking, that you all of a sudden realize that who created you, and that you call upon Him to guide and direct your life. Because He loves you. He wants the best for you. So, as I was saying, there's just two kinds of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And if you can't say that you're already saved, then I just ask you to repeat these words as I speak them. I ask you to speak them out loud enough for your own ears to be able to hear them. Now just repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, I have a question for you. Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we're going to be saved. And you see, if you can, the question was where's Jesus right now? If you just prayed that, believing that, then He's in your heart right now. You just ask the Father to forgive your sins. You ask Jesus to come into your heart. And then you call out to Him and you say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. You're calling upon your Creator to set your life aright and to work those things in you that God has created you to be. And then we just remember to say, thank you for saving me. So we have come to the end of this particular part in Acts here, and let us get back to the introduction to the book of Ephesus. So we see here that this was around the year Paul ministered there in Ephesus, around 55 A.D. and following. Probably two to three years, or the 55, 56, 57 A.D. he spent there in Ephesus. Now, as far as, here's something else, going to take some from the notes of the Spirit Life Bible, and these are some of the notes I want to read to you at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. While in prison in Rome, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Confined in the waiting trial. Now we see that as far as it's listed in both in various writings of Paul. We also see some of that in the book of Acts. And so the apostles writes this encyclical letter, one to be read by several congregations. So this is four directed towards the Ephesians, but the purpose, you say, of course, Ephesus being this center point city that with copies would go out from there to all the surrounding areas and other cities. Ephesians is probably the same letter referred to in Colossians 4:16 as being presently at Laodicea, while being circulated. So there's this letter being circulated, but there's also probably going to be copies of it because this is so important, such an important letter. This letter is so concise. It's only six chapters, but yet covers so many, many, many things that are so critical to your and my life and to the lives of the early Christians. It appears after writing Colossians, Paul was deeply stirred by an expanding revelation about the church, now seeing the church as Christ's body and as God's instrument to confound and overthrow evil powers. He writes an elaboration of these themes. And of course, this is probably the reason for much of the Dark Ages. We see that up until the beginning, after Christianity had been made okay by the Roman Church within 100 years, then you see a great deterioration then. What had happened at that time, the Bible, in the first 300 years, the New Testament had been circulating in 28 different languages by 400 AD. 28 different languages that it had been translated into. But the church had became more different than the church that had been before it. It had been corrupted. It had taken various forms that even went back to the Tower of Babel that they had brought into the church. It was mostly Christianity, but it had some paganism mixed in. And they had gotten into this place of Nicolaitans, which the Jesus Christ said he hated. And that was the matter of Nicolaitans, was the clergy being separated from the laity, that there was a difference. There was the taking away of the scripture, the word of God, from people. And clear up until the 1960 or so, that in the Roman Catholic Church, that it was clear up to that time, 61, I think it was, that Pope John the 23rd finally said that, okay, he said that that for the Catholic people to get their own Bible, to start reading the Bible. Up until that time, it had been, in most of the church, strictly forbidden for Christians, Catholic Christians, to even have a Bible to read it. And we see many of the problems of the Word of God clearly show up in the church, that they had taken the Word of God away from people. They had restricted it into the language of Latin only. So if you happen to be in a country other than Italy that had learned not only Italian but Latin itself, you would hear the Word of God, but it was like tongues to you without an interpretation. The interpretation was left up to what the priest might say. And so there was over the years, there's a great abuse. Well, finally, the Word of God is, since the 1600s, has started to get gotten out to the world again. And it's beginning to change the hearts of men far more than it ever has before. We see just since 1990 that there's been over 300 to 400 million people become Christians, and it's not the normal Christianity. It's what we call full gospel Christianity. In other words, miracles are happening in their lives, literal miracles. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and there's miracles happening. And as far as healing, but also in natural events as well, to change natural events, and that is truly the power of God. The world is changing, and we see that especially in many of the overseas countries where the power of God is alive and well. Now, they may be not like us, that we may have a lot of teaching, but the teaching that we have, if it's not mixed with faith, it's just like it was given to the Ephesians. Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelations, was saying, okay, you've got all this good doctrine, but you're missing the first love. You've got to get back there. Well, in many of these foreign nations where they have the first love and there's miracles going on, that what's happening is they don't really have the sound doctrine yet. They've got a little bit, but they're using it. They're believing in God, and because they're believing in God, God is showing up, and people, countless hundreds of people, have been raised from the dead. People are being healed, blind eyes, even eye sockets with eyes missing, that empty socket that the eye was formed overnight in a child, and it was seen by hundreds. And so this is not God is alive and well. We too often are like this city at Ephesus. God, we come to the end of this broadcast, and we don't want to be like the people at Ephesus. We want to have the sound, good doctrine, but we also want to return to our first love in you, our Creator, that the love and power of your might and your word and the power of the blood of Jesus, which we don't understand fully, but yet we know that it has power over the enemy, and we've seen miracles, personally seen many miracles, and been even used by God to perform or to allow his miracles to happen. That you are great and greatly to be praised, and you love each and every one of these people, and we ask your blessing upon them and your great salvation to come upon them and in every area of their lives. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray that. God bless each and every one of you, and I hope to be able to be with you again in the weeks to come. God bless you. Bye-bye. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. We love you. God loves you greatly. Bye-bye.